Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our gospel lesson, which we will reread. Let us rise. Then came the feast of dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Here I've told some of you about Molly Corcoran. She was my babysitter when I was a little one. And she had come over from the old country, from Dublin, I think in the 40s, might have been the 30s, but in the 50s, I can tell you she still had the Irish brogue as thick as could be. And Molly was a very spiritual person, as we would call her today. What that meant is that to her the world was full of spirits of different sorts. When my folks went out on New Year's Eve, she would bake a loaf of bread, and she would take this fresh bread and go beat it on the back door in order to drive out the spirits of the old year. When we moved to a new house, she grabbed the brooms off of the truck and put them back in the old house so that the spirits attached to them wouldn't end up in a strange place and be unhappy. She thought spirits were responsible for all sorts of things around the house, from lost socks to dead houseplants. Now, my parents didn't go along with any of that. They didn't fear black cats or walking under ladders. They didn't think that elves beseech, and not like the nice little elves in the cartoons, but these are those Celtic elves, besieged the nursery every night. And Molly thought my parents were very strange. Yeah, that's right. She thought they were strange. Because all of these things that I've talked about were part of her view of the world. She was caught up in a superstitious delusion that nevertheless seemed very real to her. Was it real? Are we the ones who are blind? Well, my parents, eventually, it wasn't even at that time in my life, but they eventually came to find the truth about spiritual things. Not because Molly was a spiritual person, or because my parents were rationalists, but they found the truth about those things that we cannot see and know on our own in God's Word. Now, we've just celebrated the solemnities of our Lord's resurrection. And while there's a lot of talk about all religions being the same, and everyone having their own truth, you know, whatever works for them, the fact is, Molly Corcoran and my parents couldn't both be right. And likewise, the fact is that those who believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and those who don't cannot both be right. And we live in a world, we have to get, you know, come face to face with it, in which many do not believe what we believe. Their view of the world has no room for a man who is God and who died and is risen from the dead. And if you haven't yet, you certainly will eventually have to learn to deal with the fact that we live in a society more and more with a view of the world that we as Christians cannot live by. We live in a world that, like Molly, gauges reality according to these personal spiritual feelings rather than by the revelation of truth that we have in God's Word. We live in a world that rejects the Creator, rejects the Redeemer and Savior. Why? Well, interestingly enough, Jesus says, because they are not among his sheep. In our text for today, we see where Jesus distinguishes between those who are among his sheep and those who are not. It isn't that people behave a certain way and are therefore then admitted to the great company of his sheep, but rather we who are among his sheep then live and believe in a certain way. To know the truth, we have to be among his sheep. Now, John begins our text today with Jesus in a Jerusalem at a festival called the Dedication. And it's a commemoration of about 150 years before when Antiochus Epiphanes had polluted the temple and it had been rededicated under Judas Maccabeus. And that happened to be in winter. And the purpose of this isn't so much that we, you know, find something out particularly because of this festival, but John is reminding us that Jesus, you know, is an historical figure who lived at a certain place in a certain time. And you can actually fix in time when he said certain things. And so here he was in Jerusalem. It was this festival. And he was in a part of the temple grounds called Solomon's Colonnade. And the Jews tried to intimidate him. Imagine being there, walking through this open area and having people come around you and they're hostile and they get closer and closer and closer and they fire questions at you. They put the blame on Jesus for keeping them in suspense. And the Greek there tells us that their souls were burdened because of what Jesus wouldn't tell them. Their souls were burdened over whether he was the Christ, the Messiah, the one promised to Adam and to Eve and to Noah and to Abraham and to David and Isaiah and so forth and to us. The problem, the cause of their unbelief, was clearly Jesus in their reckoning. And we run into that attitude too, don't we? It's God's fault if people don't believe. It's God's fault if I can't believe. If God wants me to believe in him, if Jesus really rose from the dead, why doesn't he show up? Why doesn't he make it clear somehow? Well, the fact that he pours out his word and promises every day, day after day, and week after week through faithful pastors and teachers, that somehow doesn't count. The miracle of establishing the great tree of his church from that little mustard seed of those first believers doesn't count. You think, you know, you hear people say, well, you know, the Bible, you believe one thing, I believe something else. It's just opinion. Hogwash. Who can live like that? You know, that's like pulling up to the stop sign, S-T-O-P. What do you think that says? You think it says stop? I think it says go. You know, it's just a matter of opinion. Well, baloney. The scriptures are clear, as Paul said. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and we have seen him. And they die rather than deny that they had seen him. So we see how Jesus deals with the Jews here. The Jews gathered round him and said to him, "How long will you burden our souls? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." So you see, the Jews knew everything they needed to know. But saving faith isn't just a matter of knowing. It isn't a matter of mere knowledge. The reason they didn't believe wasn't because Jesus wasn't clear, or because he withheld information, or because he wasn't consistent, or because he didn't lay it out for them with a proper rhetorical flourish. They didn't believe because they were stubborn and hard-hearted. They were not among his sheep. They rejected the truths that were plenty, clearly enough, presented to them. He said, "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Now, my sheep, that's a figure of speech, isn't it? We're not really sheep. So it's a metaphor. The sheep are the elect of God, the ones chosen from the foundation of the world to be heirs of heaven. And Jesus describes his sheep right here, very clearly. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Now, we're talking about a mystery here. That is, something that we can't completely know or understand, that's partly hidden from us, how it is that we have become Jesus' sheep, how we have become part of his flock. Jesus compares it to the mystery of being born. You know, without any participation on our part, other than being the ones born, it's happened that we are born here. Most of us in the 20th century, some in the 21st, were born in this place, and, well, here we are today. Why weren't you born in India or Africa or South America? Why were you born to the parents you were born to? That's all a mystery. And Jesus says our coming to faith is like that. "I say to you, truly, truly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So he makes this comparison in John chapter 3. For us, even though we can't understand every aspect of this doctrine of election or predestination, the important thing is to know that you're not here by accident, but by God's unfailing grace, because of his mercy. And you don't have to tremble wondering, what did I do to become one of his sheep? What if I don't get it right this year? No, you don't have to worry about that, because your hope depends upon what he has done for you. And so we go along with what Paul says in Ephesians 1. He says, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Well, that makes it a good reason to pray, "Lord, your will be done." Because I know what his will is for you, I know what his will is for me, that we become his sheep, that we remain in his flock. Because it all depends upon God. That's how a bunch of fishermen from Galilee, some influential and leading men, very few, but some, throughout Galilee and Judea, and Jerusalem, some despised women, Jews, Gentiles, and down through time, all sorts of people, all the way down to a bunch of suburbanites outside of the city of Chicago, us, all of us have been made part of this same flock. We are his because he has reached out to us and made us his own. And meanwhile, these Jewish scholars in our text here, and on down through the years, many talented, beautiful, intelligent people have done what? They've stubbornly resisted Christ's mercy and have persisted in their unbelief. I read just the other day that people lined up outside a hall a quarter mile to hear Stephen Hawking assure them that God wasn't needed for the creation of the universe. Their spiritual feelings were vindicated, just as Molly Corcoran's were vindicated whenever an unmatched sock turned up, or whenever the houseplant mysteriously died. Yeah, she was vindicated in her belief in her little spirits. But faith seizes the truth, not based on our rationalism or on our feelings. Our faith seizes the truth of the resurrection in spite of the world, and in spite of unbelief, and in spite of the spiritual feelings that rise out of a fallen intellect and a fallen heart and soul. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Our faith is assured of heaven, the heaven we look forward to, not because we feel like it today, not because it necessarily makes sense to us today, but because we have the word of the one who is risen from the dead, the word written down by eyewitnesses who would rather die than deny him, the word that has been preserved against all odds even to us today. This one, this Jesus, is God with the Father, God in the flesh, and he's created and maintained his flock, his church, not by conquest, not by man's power, but because he lives. And in every day he reaches out to create faith and to call people into his flock as his sheep. And so we remain his sheep, even if, like the early church, they were very few. So we live in a world that's fast becoming the post-Christian era. And as the world falls into unbelief, remember, it's not because of something God failed to do, but as Jesus himself said, because people stubbornly reject and resist him when he comes to us through his word. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says in Luke 13, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. As Christ's sheep, in this day and age, you will have to be ever more countercultural. Countercultural to this world, more and more as the world, as I say, descends into unbelief. Today, the championing of moral monstrosities are part of this world in which we live. And we have to live contrary to that. Contrary to that. So that even though we may know plenty of people who live without benefit of marriage, or people who despise marriage, get a divorce at the drop of a hat, we still will cherish marriage. We will cherish life, even though barbaric murder is legal. We will accept our role as men and women, even though there are many people who do not. Now, these issues are not important because they are especially bad, but because God himself says that they are a measure of unbelief's rebellion, as Paul writes in Romans 1 and 2. Otherwise, nothing is different. Believers have had to live countercultural lives in every age. As God told Moses 1,500 years before Christ in Leviticus 18, "You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt. You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan. We will not do as some do in this land of North America," as it turns away from the word of the Lord. Now, those big sins that I mentioned, I think I'm going to call them current events sins, the ones that, you know, kind of make headlines. Those who aren't even involved in them, those who may have been but repent of them, the fact is they still struggle with grudge bearing and self-righteousness and gossip and all of the, and just plain meanness, lovelessness that's part of this world. As you witness to your friends or your family, even if they're involved in these current events, sins, think about not even mentioning them. It might be best to talk about something more ordinary, like drunkenness or envy or dissensions or just being mean or loveless. And why is that? Because we don't want to give the impression that it's by the enormity, supposedly, of some sin that sinners are condemned. That's the trick the devil likes to teach us. That's what feeds self-righteousness. I can always find somebody worse than me. Now, I may not really be worse than me, but I can imagine that he's worse than me, and I'm automatically self-righteous because of the enormity of somebody else's sins. So we don't want to go that way. The law doesn't work faith in any case. Faith is given and nourished by the means of grace, by the gospel that's preached and spoken and sung and read and given in the sacrament. It's through the means of grace that some of those Jews who understood nothing, it seems, that Jesus said, may eventually have become one of Jesus' sheep and part of his flock. Because remember, faith doesn't come by explanations or rhetorical flourishes or sentimental music. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. People in our day, like these Jews that surrounded Jesus in Solomon's colonnade, those who reject the word of Christ are never going to understand on their own, however clear the explanation, but only if they're captured by the gospel. Only because of what God does to their hearts, as he has done to us. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul writes, "For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks and people living in Illinois," I threw that last bit in there, "Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." If you've heard God's word, you haven't just heard information. If you've heard God's word, you've heard his promises. And you can be certain that those promises are for you. And nobody can pluck you out of his hand. And so that you may be kept in this faith, we have Jesus' promise also, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, my sheep." Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.